If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please. I won't hold you long, only until I'm finished. The book of Hebrews, the great 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. A scripture that most Christians know by heart. Hebrews, 11th chapter, first verse, starting with the first word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. When I was a little kid, I would anxiously await the end of 6 weeks to get my report card from school, having worked diligently and hard to get a good report. The only way you can get it is by faith in Jesus. I want to use for a subject tonight what faith is. Now, most subjects would put it another way. They would say, what is faith? And proceed to explain it. But I would use this tonight in a declarative sense. What faith is, because I will not endeavor to give you my thoughts or my opinions. I may have once done that, but I would rather give you tonight what the Word says. And we'll leave it at that. What faith is, would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we stand asking that you would help us in the name of Jesus to do no violence to the Word, to handle it carefully, to help us develop the people in thy way and in thy word. We know how dependent we are upon thee. We realize, dear God, the many that would watch us by television, so many of them need something to hold on to, something that will bear witness. I cannot give it to them, but Lord, you can. So I would ask you, do it. In thy way, thy wisdom, thy love, and thy mercy. And I would ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. I think in the past few years, we've had, at least the last decade, we've had more books written on faith than maybe all the other years put together. How to have faith, how to use your faith, how to put your faith to work. The faith that pleases God, God kind of faith. Many of them have been good. Some have been of no consequence. However, I'm very concerned, and I do not preach this message with gladness or glee. It will be somewhat in the corrective form. And every corrective message, by and large, somehow has a portend of negativism about it. But it will always end up in the positive. I think sometimes, and maybe I'm the only one that could say this, at least on nation or national television, that Pentecostals sometimes have gotten their faith on signs, wonders, experiences. And I dare not minimize the significance of this. I am Pentecostal. I've been Pentecostal all of my life. And I thank God for the signs. I thank God for wonders. I thank God for experiences. I want them. He has given them. However, if you get your eyes and your faith on those particulars, you are actually seeing results instead of what faith actually is. It's like a child that eats nothing but dessert. It may taste good, but the child will eventually grow ill because of malnutrition. The sad fact is, were you to ask many Christians today, probably most, what faith is, they would say, well, it's an answer to prayer. It's God healing a sick child or anyone that is ill. And God knows we believe in healing. My family came into Jesus partially because of the great divine healing message. I'm a product of it. So I dare not speak unkindly of that of which I appreciate so much. But were you to ask many what faith is, they would say it's miracles. Miracles are big. We've heard much about it, and I'll have to be honest, there are many that trumpet miracle ministries that have never seen a miracle in all of their lives. I don't say that sarcastically. I say it because it's true. But God does work miracles. He's a miracle-working God. But yet, your faith and your spiritual development is not because God answers prayer, and He does. But that's not the reason for your faith and your foundation. It's not because of divine healing, and that is a part, we believe, of the atonement. It's not because that He works miracles, as grandiose and glorious as that is, and He does, and He works them today. But faith is looking the world in the face, looking the devil in the face, and say, I'm going to live for God no matter what it costs me. If God never gives me a Cadillac, if God never gives me a mansion on Nob Hill, if I never get $1,000 suit of clothes, I don't care what happens, I'm going to live for Jesus. And the fourth verse of the 11th chapter, it says this. This is the great faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What faith is? Faith, first of all, is an offering. And I'm not speaking necessarily of the money that you put in the offering plate, even though that's a part of it. But faith is an offering. By faith, Abel offered. The battleground started that 6,000 years ago in white, heated fervor. It has not let up from that day until this. The die was cast, and I want you to notice something about this that is ironical. Abel was the righteous one, and yet he died. Abel was the good one. He was cut off in the beginning of his life. Abel was the holy one, and yet he died. Cain was the ungodly, the wicked, the filthy, the degrading. Cain was the epitome, the hallmark of all that is evil, worldly, carnal, wicked, rotten, degrading. He lived. It seemed to set the pattern for all that was to follow thereafter. You ever thought about that? It seemed to set the pattern. Have you asked yourself the question many times as you've seen a godly man that seemed to be cut down in the prime of life? You've seen a good one that the world needed so desperately, and yet they were gone. You would see one that lived such an example of righteousness and holiness, and it seems like they would be taken away. The example was set here, and we look and we think, why God, why did you permit it? Why did you allow it? Why did God permit that? Why didn't God stop the evil hand of the despot? Why didn't God, with His magnanimous power, reach and just use one iota of it to stop this evil Cain? Why? In today's modern hyperfaith teaching, we would think that Abel had no faith. he amounted to nothing. He tried to offer a sacrifice and was killed. He didn't even have enough faith to believe God to roll back the tides of an evil king, a jealous, bitter brother. But that's an error. Grossly erroneous. You see, you make a mistake when you judge a man's faith. You hear me? You make a mistake when you judge his faith because he might be in a hospital. He might limp when he walks. He might be bowed in back. He may not be famous or powerful. And we pass him off with a wave of a hand and judge him as faithless. That shows childishness in the gospel. That shows insecurity, immaturity. The world would have looked at Abel, even the religious world today, and say he had no faith, and yet he's listed in the Hall of Fame of faith. You know why? But we look at the world, we ask the question, the whole thing is a big question mark. Some of you know individuals, some of you by television, you know people that love God with all of their heart. They are so filled with love and God's holiness and His purity. And yet somehow the world never knows them. They have no big names. They're not heralded. They're not even known in religious circles. But God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. And I'm going to tell you, he does something that we seem to forget. A brother is taken away in the prime of life. A minister is seemingly cut down when he's just begun his ministry, like James in the New Testament, Jesus' disciple, like Abel. Others are gone before they even start. A white field that stirs the world then in that day dies at 32 years old. You ask yourself the question why, but there is a little clue to what happens. The scripture points it out so beautifully. It says, he being dead, yet speaketh. Glory to God. What are you saying, Jimmy Swaggart? What is he saying here? That one never dies. They never die. Their message lives. Their love lives. Their faith lives. Their power lives. Their glory lives. Their touch lives. Their righteousness lives. You see, this ministry that spread all over the world, somebody would say, Jimmy Swaggart did it, this one did it, that one did it. That's not true. It's built on the prayers and the righteousness and the dedication of every godly forefather that's gone before us. Their faith, even though they be dead, yet speaketh. My Lord, hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb. The world's crowd dies and that's it. God's bunch is put in a casket and they're still shouting. They yet speak. Every time I get up and sit down to a piano and start to sing, my voice may crack and break from 25 years of preaching, but there's something that rolls through it that touches hearts. It's the Holy Ghost, and it's my mama, my mother that had a touch of God in her life. My mother that had a compassion that flowed through her. My mother that could reach out with love. She's dead, but her faith yet speaketh. Hallelujah. 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 D.L. Moody isn't dead. His faith yet speaketh. Charles Haddon Spurgeon isn't dead. His faith yet speaketh. Not a one is dead. Their faith yet speaketh. My Lord, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. I was in Rome the other day. I looked in the great Colosseum that thousands and thousands of Christians soaked its floors with their blood. The most hideous effort by hell that evil could ever instigate was perpetrated and carried out in this dungeon of the damned. not tens, not fifties, not hundreds, but multiplicities of thousands died in it. Ripped by wild beast. Torn limb from shoulder. Head from torso. While the Roman world glutted on its sated bloodletting, screamed its cheers as this Christian sect was mutilated and murdered. I walked out of it and walked her all the way around and stood with tears running down my cheeks. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, where are the Caesars? Where are the mighty Roman generals? Where is mighty Rome that ruled the world for 1,500 long years? Her battle flags are furled and folded. Her generals are peanut vendors and her Caesars are organ grinders. But the church of the living God is greater and bigger and more powerful than ever. Their faith, though they be dead, yet speaketh. Hallelujah. I want to serve notice on the devil. I want to serve notice on the news media. I want to serve notice on the newspapers and the magazines. You can laugh at this book. You can ridicule it and use sarcasm, but it'll live. Long after you're dead, it'll live. Long after the world is dead, it'll live. Long after Satan is trembling, it'll live. When hell has folded its evil wings, it'll live. Forgive my exuberance. Maybe I offend some of you. You little Christianettes tiptoeing through the tulips. Thank God I'm excited about what I have. Hallelujah. 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 If you could get a glimpse tonight into the portals of glory, somewhere up there by the battlements of heaven, you would see Abel standing there, dressed in royal robes of glory, and he would be shouting down here, preach it, preacher, preach it, preach that gospel, for it lives, it lives, it lives, it lives, it'll never die. Hallelujah. Faith is an offering. You know why Abel got in trouble? Got in trouble the same reason you're in trouble. The world thinks you're nuts. Think you're out of your mind. You're dealing from half a deck, eating half-baked bread, rowing with one oar. They look at you like you just arrived. You don't tell the dirty jokes with them. You don't laugh when they tell theirs. You don't bet on the games. You don't curse. You don't gamble. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't make snide remarks when a young lady walks by, sir. You're different. You stand out. You are an offense to the world. You throw a wet blanket on their drunken enthusiasm. You're a different crowd. The things they're shouting to, you just stare at. The things they look at you like you're crazy, you're having a time. Hallelujah, what a thought. Jesus, full salvation brought. Victory, yes, victory. I'll tell you why Abel got in trouble. He got in trouble because of his offering. Simple. Cain killed him because he wanted to do the thing the world is doing today. He believed in God. But I'll get to him in my own way. You know what makes Satan mad and angry? Religion is a very amalgamated affair. It's become tremendously powerful and weighty today. Baha'ism, Mohammedism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, spiritualism, religions. Some say as they become very foolish with their much learning, that all of these religions are good and Jesus Christ is another good man. But he's linked with all the others and you can get to God in many ways. But this is where the die is cast. You cannot. It's narrow and it's straight and there is only one way to get there. And that's by Jesus Christ and his shed blood. No other way. I had a Russian to stand before me in Canada. He held a little testament in his hand. What in the world he was doing in my meeting, I don't know. After the service, he waited for I don't know how long and finally approached me and in very broken English told me that he was from and named the city in Soviet Russia. Said his brother was one of the leading military generals in that country, in Soviet communism. He held up a little cheap, little inexpensive New Testament. He spit on it. He said, I hate your God, I hate your Jesus. Man lives, breathes, dies, and that's it. There is no more to him. That's it. I tried to talk to him. I tried to plead with him. I tried to speak to him. He took the testament and threw it across the floor and walked out. I retrieved the little small book from the corner where he had thrown it. That is the cause of the battle. I was talking today with this distinguished public servant. He said, Brother Swaggart, and he's right. Communism is fearful of one thing more than anything else. They cannot understand it. They can understand our science. They can understand our arts. They can understand our brilliance, our intelligentsia, our educational processes. But they can't understand the faith of Christians that will die for their testimony. Hallelujah! That is the problem. Many of you watching me by television, you believe there is a God, but you want to get to heaven and you want to reach God with your good works, with your going to church once a week, with your religion, with your good morals, with your being an American, with your being a good citizen, with your voting, with your doing this or doing that, or philanthropic enterprises. But you can't get to heaven by buying it or being good or purchasing it. There's only one way, and that's accepting the shed blood of Jesus applied to your heart and applied to your life. No other way. No other way. That's why Abel was killed. He offered a blood sacrifice. His brother offered the fruit of the ground. Men have been doing that ever since. They've never stopped. Same story. Faith is an offering. Faith is not only an offering. Fifth verse, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. They looked for him after he was gone. Have you seen him anywhere? Wonder where he is. I don't know. You used to see him walking all over the place. He can't be found now. I wonder where he is. I don't know. I haven't seen him. You reckon we might better look for him? I don't know. He's one of those weird crowd. No telling where he is. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Faith is not only an offering, faith is a walk. Now that's kind of dull, isn't it? Have you ever seen walkers in the Olympics? They don't have them. Maybe, but I've never seen them. They don't bother to show them over TV. They show the sprinters, the dashers, the high-speed runners, and that's good. I'm not opposed to that. But we've got a lot of those in the church. They start out fast, and they run like the wind, but they quit. It's not he that starteth, but it's he that finisheth. To walk. Walking is somewhat like plodding. It gets kind of boring, and that's one of the problems. Many of you young people watch me, you say, I don't want this Christianity. It's boring. It's listless. It's lifeless. It's lackluster. It's lackadaisical. It's a walk. Now I'm going to shock some of you. It's not all peaches and cream. It's not all flapping wings and cloud nine. It's not all seeing angels and having visions and dreams and angels unlocking jail doors and us walking out high and dry. That is in it, but it's not all of that. It's a walk. It's a walk when it's raining. It's a walk when it's snowing. It's a walk when it's sleeting. It's a walk no matter what it is. I'm living for Jesus. It's a walk. We were in China a few weeks ago. I think my faith was revitalized in a greater way than maybe I've ever had it revitalized in my life. And I'll tell you how. They say that only one half of 1% of China is Christian now. And probably that is exaggerated. But I'll tell you this. That which came out of the bloodbath of Mao communism came out pure. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. The hypocrites fell by the way because most of them died. Most Christians did. I sat down with a brother that we will have on our television special in January for China. He's worked for 20 years with the Chinese. Laboriously praying, seeking God, and now the door is opening a tiny crack. We had officials that came from China. Department heads, head of the Department of Tourism, came to the United States. The first stop he made, I say he, they, was three of them. One could speak English. In the United States was at our offices in Baton Rouge. Now that's strange. They came over to the United States to get industry, to get people to build hotels in China, to get aid, to do all they could to bring goodwill. And yet the first place they stopped was Baton Rouge to talk to us. Now they didn't understand all this. Don't misunderstand me. They didn't understand it at all. But their first stop, and when we left, I was shouting. They didn't know it. Well, they knew it after I talked to them because I was above board. I said, we're Christians. I'm a preacher of the gospel. We want to go into your country. We want to do a television special. They sat there and the man translated in Chinese and he nodded his head and answered back and he answered and said, fine, we'd like that. I said, but I want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into your country. I didn't want to do anything dishonest. I wanted to tell them, be above board, everything on the table. They spoke in Chinese for what it seemed like 10 minutes. And then one of them addressed me in broken English and said, we are atheists. We are socialists. We, of course, do not believe in your God. But we are starting to open some churches. And you can come and tell about your Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I stood in the People's Square called Tiananmen Square, Red Square in the heart of Peking. 1 million people could stand in that square. It's one of the largest, maybe the largest in the world, built for Mao Zedong. The only place in China his picture is left hanging is in that square. I preached the gospel in that square with his picture behind me, holding a Bible in my hand and read the words of Jesus. If you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give, you shall never thirst. Glory. The stories that's coming out of that country are mind-boggling. We took Bibles to men that were 60, 65, 70 years of age that had spent 20, 25 years in prison for their testimony. One brother, hair white as snow, placed in prison immediately after Mao Zedong took power and China fell, left a family of 10 children, wife. Only by the mercy of God they didn't kill him. There was no way for his wife and his family to make a living because the government provided all jobs and there were none for Christians. Let them die. Let them starve to death. When he went into that prison, they would beat him day by day. He's out now, still preaching. But he said, God, you've got to take care of my 10 children and my wife. There is no support, no way they can make it. He was in prison 20 years. His 10 children and wife, of course, the children grew to adulthood. They never missed one single meal, and only one child was sick one half a day in all the 20 years. That's how God took care of them. Faith is a walk. Faith is a walk. Faith says, I'll live for God if it costs me my life. Thirdly, stay with me now. Faith is not only an offering, a walk, but in the 8th verse, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Faith is a pilgrimage. We hear much about Abraham. He's one of the greatest men that ever lived. But I want you to think of something. He never owned 1 foot of ground in all of his life, except the burying place of Machpelah, where he was buried, and his coffin is there today. Now, I want you to just think of that a moment. He never owned anything. The Bible just said he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God told Abraham this. Took some grit and courage to believe it. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. They didn't even have a child. And he said, I'll make of you a great nation. Then he said, I will bless thee. Then he said, I will make thy name great. Then he said, in thee all the earth shall be blessed. Every single bit of that was futuristic. Now here is the problem. Faith is eternal. Unbelief is temporal. That is the problem with the world. Many of you here, many of you by television, you are trading the eternal for the temporal. You are looking around you at the greatness, the glitter, the glamour, and all the things of this present world, and it looks big, it looks exciting, it looks enticing, and you say, this living for God wants pie in the sky. There's heaven. What are you talking about? I'm going to get mine now. Nevertheless, faith is a pilgrimage. You're not home yet. Your reward isn't here yet. You're not in the millennium yet. You're in boot camp. You're in the middle of the enemy. You're thrust out here. It's a struggle. Somebody said you're making it sound awful hard. No, I'm just telling you the truth. Telling you the truth. But I've got something else to tell you too. One of these days when he calls you home, thank God then, and it's there. You're going to walk through gates made of solid pearl, and you're going to walk on streets made of pure and solid gold. The world may laugh at it, lampoon it, lambast it, but it's real. Glory to God. Last of all, faith. You read it with me. 24th verse, 11th chapter. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Just what I got through telling you. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. Faith is not only an offering, it's not only a walk, it's not only a pilgrimage, but it's a choice. By faith, Moses chose. You know why Jesus lived the pure, sinless life he lived? He chose to live that life. Every one of you are here tonight because you have chosen. You listen to me, you girls and boys that are here tonight, listen to Jimmy Swagger just a moment. Young man, you that sit right there, The young ladies that are here in their teens, the little girls, the little boys. There is going to come an hour, if it hasn't already come, that you're going to stand on your school ground or wherever. And your contemporaries are going to look at you and laugh as they hold up a joint. And they laugh at you because you have not smoked pot. They're going to talk about things that I won't even mention here. You are going to feel so lonely that you will stand there thinking, my God, can I stand it? It's going to take everything that your parents, that the church, that God can do to give you grace, because it's not going to be easy. You're going to look at every one of them and you want so much to belong. They will taunt, they will leer, they will jest, they will make fun. And when you make the choice, and you've got to make it, you'll have to say, young lady, no, I'm not for sale. I choose to live a pure, virtuous life. Won't be easy. Will not be easy. Because every time you turn on television, the movies are full of it. The world is full of it. Licentiousness and lust and illicit sex has become a part of the game of life. You're looked at as something odd or strange if you do not indulge the way the world does. You'll have to make a choice. Sir, you've got to make a choice. The devil will throw temptation after temptation after temptation in front of you to make more money, to do this, to do that. And you know what's wrong. You've got to make a choice. You have got, dear lady, to make a choice. This is old-fashioned preaching I'm about to do. That you're not going to allow your body to be a style tree for the homosexuals in Paris to undress you and for you to look indecent and vulgar and obscene. You're going to have to make a choice that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to do the best I can to live a life of righteousness by God's help. I choose Jesus. You're going to have to make a choice. Moses made a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. Listen to what Jimmy Swaggart says about your development in God. Many of you here, many of you by television, the Spirit of God is dealing with you about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You're standing up in every friend you have, your pastor, your relatives, and everybody else. They think you're crazy. They say you're not getting mixed up in that stuff, are you? You're out of your mind. You've got to make a choice. Say what they want to say. Do what they want to do. I want all that God has for me. Got to make a choice. I remember as a boy, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, when my cousins, and many of you know, would ride off and leave me when they were going to the movies. And I would be left standing alone. They would be laughing and talking, having a big time. I didn't go to movies. I'm not trying to sound holier than thou. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't go. That was the loneliest feeling in the world. It was so lonely that I don't have words to express. It's almost too much. Well, a kid, 14 years old, couldn't handle it unless God helped him. And I'm going to be honest with you. No one can handle it unless God helps you. They would all drive off, ride off on their bicycles and leave me standing. And I would feel like I was left with nothing. I was just a kid. But I'm persuaded this ministry wouldn't be here today had I gone with it. A Now let me tell you what faith is. It's an offering. It's a walk. It's a pilgrimage. It's a choice. Go to Rome 2,000 years ago. It's the greatest city on the face of the earth. The city of the seven hills. Rome with its power that would rule the world for 1,500 years. Its legions. Its crack generals. Its military tacticians that conquered the world. Caesar was God. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians died because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. Go to Mamertine. It's a prison. Prisons are ugly. They're never pretty. They were uglier then than the horrors of hell. Go to a jail cell in that prison. It's a cell beneath a cell. It's underground. It was then. There's no door, naturally. There's no window. There's only a trap door in the top where the food is let down. There are no sanitary facilities. There's no heat in the winter, no cooling in the summer. Seated in the corner, on barren earth, is an old man. He's called Paul the Aged. Some say he was 68 years young. Look at this man a moment. His back has been cut to ribbons countless times. He calls himself a slave of Jesus. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Knew of the law of Moses, maybe as no one else. Studied under the greatness of Gamaliel. Could have been an advisor to the Caesars. Paul. His Hebrew name, Saul. The apostle to the Gentiles. He clutches those rags around him that Jonathan Welch sang about tonight. The trap door opens. He's just gotten his last letter off a few days earlier to Timothy, his son in Christ. A rope is let down through the trap door. A Roman guard speaks and tells him to make it secure around his frail body. It wouldn't take much to pick him up because he's a small man. They tie it around him. One or two Roman guards, hand over hand, pull him up through the door. He stands in this cell, and finally he's let out into the courtyard in the sunlight. His eyes blink at the unaccustomed light. If you would look at him, you would see his face squinched, his eyes peering in darkness for nearly 2 years now, trying to become accustomed to the bright sunshine. His hair is snow white. His clothes are in rags. What a spectacle. Rome will brush its hands of him in a few hours. But he's one of the greatest men who ever lived. As he walks, manacled. He's used to it, but now it doesn't bother him anymore. You see his lips move and he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. and I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And here's the answer. I kept the faith. No blazing headlines. No great miracle services. No look what God gave me. Just a head on a chopping block and he's dead. But that is faith. Faith in the victory. Faith in the Father. Faith in the Son. Faith in the Holy Ghost. Faith in the three in one. Faith though it's dark. Faith ere it's gloom. Faith in heaven, for there I know it's room. Glory. Bow your heads, please.